Have your Bible, won't you open with me? Turn to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. We're going to have a little study in between here for a few weeks, and then as God leads it in a direction of a complete study, because little studies can turn into complete studies. But I think this is necessary for us to look at to our age we're living in. I would assume that we have more atheists today than there probably ever has been. And yet, on the other hand, I'm sure there are some people who would not claim to be an atheist, or is almost an atheist as far as the way they believe about God. Then we have others who say they believe in a God but don't know who he is. There's a big majority of that. And then we have those who say they do believe in God, and many times a lot of those act like they don't. So I want to talk a little bit tonight on what is the meaning of life and approach it two different ways. First of all, if there is a God, what is the meaning of life? If there's not a God, what is the meaning of life? And I hope out of this will prove that there is. I don't have to prove that to us. God don't need to be proven. But it's nice for us to understand when people have questions, maybe we'll lead to some way to answer some of those questions biblically. That's all we have. The only way you and I can prove God is biblically. Everything else we try to use, you know, we can talk about science and matter and space and, you know, and planets, and we just... Well, went by Pluto and saw it for the first time, I understand, recently, as it went by. It looked like just a regular planet to me, according to the picture. But it amazes me what it is an important milestone, I think, that we'd be able to do something like that and something so far away. And it took how many, months to get there, a few months anyhow to get there, and us to see the picture of it is a blessing. But we know God made all of that. And so we're going to pick up tonight and study a little bit. And may take a roundabout approach to it, but hopefully we'll learn some. Father in heaven, we'll open this book again. Lord, and we thank you so much for the Word of God. We know that it is infallible. We know, as dear Father, that the Holy Spirit moved and men to write. We also know, dear Father, there's no errors in it. We just pray you'd help us be able to look at enough to know about it, to confirm our hearts, and be able to know enough about it to help others who wish and we're willing to study it to understand that this word is the only place we'll find the meaning of life as it should be, know why we're here and what God's doing and how much he loved us. And Father, so many things that spring off from a subject like this. And I pray tonight you bless us together as we try to look at this thing for a few weeks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the reason I want to look at Numbers with me, if you look in chapter 23, of Numbers, and let's look at down about verse 19. And this is what God says as he speaks through Moses. God is not a man. Now, I'm glad I understand that, don't you? And yet Jesus Christ became a man. But God wants us to know he himself is not a man. That means this, that man is created by the God who says he's not a man. Why? He's God. So watch, he said, God is not a man, why? That he should lie. I like that. So Titus 1:2 says he cannot lie. Hebrews says it's impossible to lie. And God declares himself that he's not a man, he cannot lie. And then in comparison, there's this, man in a fallen state will lie to you. And God says, I'm not like a man to lie. That is, you can believe when God said something, it's so. You can believe. And if you keep that in the back of your mind and study whatever you read, it seems like that God either changes his mind or that God has some reason or another, seem like he might have told something that's not just right because we can't understand it. It may sound like a lie because he said one thing and later did something else. God is not a liar. God cannot lie. He doesn't lie. And so that means simply this, he knows. You see, you get in mind that from beginning, God saw everything planned out. So he worked from what he knew in the present tense all the time. He has a deal with us. There's so many things floating through my mind. For instance, ladies and gentlemen, God is omnipotent. That means he knows everything. You know that? Omniscient. He knows everything in knowledge. He's omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. In the sense that he's omniscient, that he knows everything in knowledge. Keep in mind. That means he doesn't have to change his mind about a thing. Now, the problem comes up when he made man in Adam. He gave us a free will, and in Adam, our forefather, he made the wrong decision, threw us all in a mess. And so all the things we can see in time is where we are now. We can remember some things of the past. You can't remember everything, but I can remember things now. I remember things better when I was 20-year-old than I can when I was 60-year-old. I think it's because everything was fresh then. But one thing I know is for sure, when you talk about God, and we're going to look at one word, well, let's go to the word, and I'll tell you the reason I'm fixing to say this, because we're going to leave the intro about him. He says, neither is son, he said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. What's that word now? The English word we have in Greek and Hebrew, in English of the Greek and Hebrew word for repent is the same, repent. But the Hebrew word repent has a different type meaning than the Greek word repent in the New Testament. And yet God has given us enough to understand this. That verse right there tells me that God does never have to repent. So that verse there is a governing thought. It's a positive word from God Almighty. I study this book anywhere I want to study it. I read it anywhere I want to read it. But I know this in my mind. God himself does not have to repent. He said, he's not the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not be, and shall he not make it good? Now, for me to say that, And start off this, I want you to turn with me to the book of Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, and that's back over right close to the New Testament, right before you get to Malachi. You go to Malachi and you hit Matthew, you turn back. And look in Zechariah with me, and this is in chapter 8. Now here God is speaking, and watch what he says. He said, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath. Back, he's going back in history when God did so much for Israel, brought them out of the land of Egypt and delivered them on the resurrected side of you know, of the river, the Red Sea. I mean, all that he did for them, he said they still provoked him to punish. As I thought to punish you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. I repented it not. In other words, come back with me. Just go with me to the book of Genesis. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. In the book of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6, get established in my mind about what God is. He says in Genesis chapter 6 and, let's see, Exodus. Go to Genesis chapter 6. That comes after Genesis, don't it? Genesis chapter 6, look in verse 6 with me. God says this. Now keep in mind, this is when God has to destroy the earth with water. And he says in verse 6, as he did this, after he said the imagination of man is great in the earth, every imagination of the thought of his heart was evil continued, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now somebody come along and just, I hear this reading, hit me on this way. So when God said, repent, you know, he looked at man, he said, man alive, man's got so bad, I've had to destroy him. I repent of even having to make him. Well, why would God have to repent, having make him, if it's like it is, like you and I repent for our sins or ask forgiveness that he did something, when God knew from the beginning what was going to happen? So you have to look at the word itself. And so what we're seeing as he talks about repenteth here, repenteth, it in one name, in one sense, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, it means it can be a favorably, it can be in a favorable sense. It can be a pity or sorrow. But it don't mean he changed his mind, he regretted that he did it in the sense to have to repent that he made man. Then you have repent also, it can be a favorable sense to avenge or avenge oneself in the Old Testament. But when you go to the New Testament and you see the word mentioned in that case, you find the Hebrew word for repent means to be at ease in the Old Testament, to be eased or comforted or feel a pity for someone or sorry for someone. Whereas in the Greek, the New Testament, repent means you change your mind. You change your mind from something and turn around and go to about direction. God never has to go in about direction. And we can't see that. Our mind can't fathom that. But I hope in the study you'll see how it does work if you look at it through Scripture and through the eyes of God, realize that he does never have to repent. He never has to change his mind about anything because he made a mistake. Keep that in mind. And if I sear that, if I let the Holy Spirit sear that in my mind, that'll help me when I approach Scripture at times, that when God has to do something, they call it phenomenally. And if you look at what that actually means, when you talk about, but when it's used about God, this word repent in the Old Testament is used like they call phenomenally. That is, the word phenomenon means to appear to one, to change one's mind as far as humanity was concerned. And that's the way it's used in the Old Testament. I mean, the word phenomenon is such as a case of a man, it's like a man would indicate to change his mind. But what God has said, no, he did this. He did this because he had pity upon man. He loved man enough that even when he had destroyed the world, he saved Noah. And out of Noah came the generations of men from us. Did you know every one of us went back through Noah somehow or another? I mean, we came from Adam. We went back to Noah. Now, I'm working on can I throw something in here? Someone asked the question back, who's Cain's wife? Now, I've been asked that question many times in my ministry. I guess I've done more study about it this time than I have before. And I know biblical what it is. No matter what anybody else says, I know biblical who it is. It's got to be that. Can't be nothing else. I mean, that's why I don't want to go with that. But I'll tell you this. No matter who Cain's wife was, when God destroyed the whole human race except Noah's family, they were in the same situation. Because all they had was Noah, his sons, and their wives. That means the only thing that came out of that would be the sons and daughters of Noah. That means that they were brothers and sisters. Now, I always ask somebody to say, well, who was Cain's wife? But I never had anybody ask me who was one of the Noah's children's wife, because they came from him. Same thing that Adam had, except they lived a few thousand years later. And so there's another clue. Let me know that what I know in Genesis is right, because what happened in Genesis has got to be the same thing that happened in Genesis chapter 6. Because you can't go from the flood through Noah without going back through kinsmen. I done stunned you. Lord, I don't know why I need to teach that or not. Because it just makes sense. Folks, listen to me. This Bible is clear, if you let it be clear. God's given us, the Holy Spirit lives in us. He's given us the information to know there's places where he says things, and then he says it, and then later it looks like, because he's God and we're not, and everything has to be filtered through our mind. And here's another thing. When you and I, let's say Brother Terry goes something. Let's say I do something against Brother Terry. I'll make my pavilion here. I'm going to do something against Brother Terry. And Brother Terry, no, let him do something against me. That's better this way, I think. If it comes out right, brother, I don't know. After that joke Sunday night, I don't know if I can tell anything right anymore or not. But if Brother Terry had come to do something against me, and he comes to me later and said, Brother Ennis, I've repented of that before, and I ask you to forgive me. And I say, Brother Terry, I'm going to forgive you for everything you've done. Will that sound right? Tell me, help me out a little bit. If I said, I'm going to just give you a few things you've done, that's different. But if I said, Brother Terry, I'm going to forgive you for everything you've done. Now, where am I talking about? All right, let me show you something now. When God started everything to begin with, there's places in the Bible, and I'll show you later. I'm getting off of this a little, so we can talk about God, because when I come back, it'll make more sense when I can really clear take it on out. But when God in the Bible, he says in places, in numerous places, that he's forgive us for all our sins. Every one of them. Now, I could say to Terry, I forgive you all, every one of your sins, everything. I forgive you everything you did against me. But wait a minute, I could only do it to this time, because I don't know what he's going to do tomorrow. Well, I tell you, God has been me. Boy, I've been in second heaven, not third heaven, but second heaven, to see this, because I could only forgive him up to where I'm at. He might 2 months later do it again. Then I said, wait a minute, when I forgive him then, because I didn't know what he was going to do. But when God said he forgives all sin, he said that from beginning of age because he knew what the sacrifice was. And every one of us had not even been born when he said he'd forgive us 2,000 years ago. So what happens is when he said all, he means all. Sometimes people say, well, I wasn't born yet. That's right. All of my sins before I was born was in the future. And he's still 2,000 years ago and Jesus Christ forgave us. That's what he said, all of our sins. So you see, he's beyond us so much we get confused along the way and try to add things to it or take things from it. I don't do that. I look at it in the face of what God has said. That blesses me. And if I can't explain it in a way, it doesn't understand it. But God said, I forgive all your sins, it's different than me telling Terry I will forgive him what he did, all he did against me. Because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But God knows everything in the future. He knew what I was going to do before I was ever born. And he knew what I'd do after I was born. And he's not going to love me anymore. If I understand what being born again means. See, man has to twist it and turn it around and make it say something it doesn't mean. Then everybody's confused about it. We got to understand. Physical birth is as close as you can see to understand spiritual birth. And when you do, God uses that to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You'll begin to see, if you truly get born physically, thank God for that. And if I truly understand what new birth is, I'm going to say he loves me so much that when it comes to that ruling lifestyle he talks about in me, I'm going to say again, I say to you this, that God will break you down so hard, you feel guilt about things. And I love this. Now, at least some of the Lord, I've seen people at the time say, but as I didn't used to feel as guilty about things I do now since God saved. Praise the God for that. Praise God for that. That's a good sign God has sent me. Something not right. Something not right. It's Holy Spirit. Something not right, son. This one thing has made a little difference here. Fellowship and so forth. But I want to tell you, it needs to be got right. That's where we come and repent and ask God to forgive us for our sin. That's where John 1 comes in, verse 12, verse 9, as many as receive him. In John, 1 John chapter 1, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just forgives all our sins and cleanses all unrighteousness. Now, I'm trying to get a picture about God is, and when we see that he's really not even definable because there's so much we miss, and we're getting more out of what we're looking at about him now in this particular time. So, what applies to God in the Old Testament, it seems that God, to man, seems like he changed his mind. When he said, I repent that I made man, it looks like God said, I'm so sorry I made man, I just, and turn away and walk away from him. No, he didn't. Because he started right back with Noah. And then he didn't leave us alone. Look, we just went through that whole Old Testament. We went through chapter 6. We went through chapter 9. Went through chapter 10. Went through chapter 12. We saw what God was doing. And now we went through the Old Testament, Abraham, the two. Then we saw the parallel, the two kingdoms together. And what got even to the place ended up in the book of Revelation. So now God is all powerful. God is all knowledgeable. God is omnipresent. He never has to change his mind. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is God, folks. This is not some fictional thing that people say God is. This is God himself. He's a powerful, oh no. That's the reason I know there's no other God. That's the reason I know, as Paul said, I know whom I believe and trusted in. When he said that in his epistle. He's able to keep that which I committed to him against that day. Paul said that's who he is. You know why? Paul understands Christ now, not something by historically. Paul knew how Christ was living then in his heart and life. He knew who he trusted in. By the way, if you're truly born again, you know who you trusted in too. And so do I. Now watch in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We read all this together from down about verse 17. To the end of the chapter. We went this last week a little bit, and the Apostle Paul made this statement. Notice he was talking about position before Christ, before God and Christ, and he was talking about how people got confused. What verse 11 said, if he had been declared, get up here where I see it. He said in verse 11 of chapter 1, he said, for it's been declared unto me of you brethren by them which are the house of Silo, that there are contentions among you. That's what's happening in church today, folks. Look at what people believe. It doesn't make us any better than anybody else, but it gives us that we're approaching the Scripture in a way that God can really reveal things. He said there's a lot of contention among these people here. Why? They were divided up into circles or into groups. Watch what he said. In other words, contention meant they were in debates and quarrels and things about biblical places, or what we'd call biblical places. They didn't have the whole Word of God at that time. Watch. Now, this I say, he said, that every one of you say. And here's where the contention was. Well, I'm of Paul. And then somebody else said, not me, I'm of Apollos. You remember Apollos over in the book of Acts? Then another one said, no, I'm not a Paul or Paul, I'm a Cephas. That's Peter. Then somebody else come along and say, wait a minute, you fellas, I don't see anything you're saying offhand. I'm not a Paul, and I'm not a Apollos, and I'm not a Cephas. I want you to know, I'm of Christ. That's really putting it on. Religious. Now watch. Then Paul said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified to you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? That's one thing he's talking about. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And he said, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. That's something he was concerned about too. So I'll cut this off, start to let you know. You can't use my name later. And that's what it would lead to. This contention just leads everywhere. See, contention without Bible truth leads to all kinds of problems of understanding. And then he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, had baptized my own name. And he said, I baptized also, and then suddenly like a thought, as Holy Spirit led, I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. He said, I don't know anyone else other than these I baptized. But watch, next verse 17. Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize. You're hung up on something that I'm not even sent to do. I do it, but I don't have to do that. He said, watch, but to preach the gospel, not with man's wisdom of words, or not if I can understand big words that sound great to intellectual people, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And then he goes in this dialogue, the Holy Spirit leads, and talks about things, how it will be when Christ is presented in the simplicity that God wants it to be for the smallest child to understand as far as getting saved. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now it means this. For those who are not saved, that's who's perishing, until they get saved. In the beginning state, to hear the preaching of the cross is foolishness. That means it makes no sense to them at all. First of all, I don't see no reason they've done anything to be saved. Secondly, I don't believe Jesus Christ could save anybody anyhow. He lives years ago. Third, blood, being washed in the blood, can't be understood because they're not going to take a basin and put blood in it and hyssop and wash themselves in it. They can't put it together. They think it's some type of religious jargon that we use just to satisfy whatever we need to be satisfied. And he goes on. He tells us the difference, though. But notice he said, which are saved, but he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It makes no sense whatsoever. But to us which are saved. Now that's the difference of one wearing a religious cloak, right? Right? That's different from one turning on a new leaf and enjoying something and think that's got it. He's talking about someone who's genuine, born again. What happens to be born again? Go to John chapter 3. And he tells us, Jesus tells us what being born again is. And then notice he goes further and he said, to us it's the power of God. Then he says, for it is written. Watch this. And he quotes Isaiah 29, about verse 14, which is 770 years before quoted by the prophet Isaiah. He's quoting that to the church of Corinth. And he says, well, it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Who thinks that? Prudent is one who thinks he's wise. The prudent would be simply confused. Nothing would be confused. I destroy the wisdom of the wise, those who say and laugh at the gospel. They're the foolish ones. He said, I'll destroy them, notice, and will bring to nothing. Will bring to confusion, absolute nothing. They'll never understand it in their own energy. They're going to have to realize God's got to do this thing, but it won't be done. The understanding of the prudent. Now, he said then, now listen, where is the wise? So-and-so who, he's got 15 degrees. Not what Paul says. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolishness of the wisdom of this world? that which man thinks is so smart, has not God made that foolishness in that type of wisdom? For after that in the, notice, he says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Isn't that amazing? In the very wisdom of God who's beyond man's wisdom, the world who develops wisdom to make them look so smart rules God out. Isn't that amazing? They just rule him out. And they think it's all right. And boy, nowadays with television and other things, they rule him out a lot more worldwide. And he goes, oh, that's not the wisdom of God. The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, what? By the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. His message that seemed foolish, yet he uses what he said they call foolishness to save them who that believe. Go back to John 1. To as many received him, to them gave he power. To believe is not just to shake our heads, oh, yeah, I believe in Christ. I had learned that a long time ago, to get settled. God wants us settled on the rock who is Jesus Christ. Settled on that rock. And he says that to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. Now, to save them that believe, to believe we know is to receive. And that's what John 1:12. You know, there's some key verses of Scripture that always governs the overall thing, if you look at it. I think what he said in Isaiah, in Numbers 23:19, gives us the fact that God doesn't have to repent. I think what he says in John 1:12, to the men who received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. He didn't say in that case to them that believe, he gave them power. He says, every player else, believe. Yes, we are to believe. But at this time, he says to his men who receive him, to them gave he power. The other place he said, believe, and that takes that in. But ladies and gentlemen, to believe in itself is to acknowledge. And a lot of folks can acknowledge that God is something, but never receive him. And that's sad. It's sad that a person would get beyond the foolishness of the world, the gospel, and then suddenly acknowledge that God exists, even acknowledge that Jesus Christ came, even understand some of it. That's the reason when Jesus talked about being in the Gospel of John, he said, you know, there's a time those that receive, indeed, what you do will indeed show you that you are a child of God. And that's, and Jesus said that himself in John. I bet I can't find it right this minute. Let's see if I can. He said in, let me see here. I don't want to take a lot of time. I'll find it quick. Yep, thank you, Lord. Look with me in John chapter 8. And watch with me down about verse. Let's start with 27. Read these verses. See how Jesus, the scripture is the best commentary. After he talked about this, in verse 27, he said, they understood not that they speak. When he go back up and understand who he's talking about, Jesus Christ, and he's running the discourse of the feast, that he was the light of the world. He said a lot of things. In fact, in verse 24, he said this, and this is so important. He said this. Jesus said this in his day. And amazing, he said this. Ye shall die in your sin. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sin. Wages of sin is death. Now watch. They couldn't get that. In verse 27, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus to them, when you have lifted the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Now, when he talked about lifted the Son of Man, remember in John chapter 3, went through the plan of salvation, and he said about God so loved the world and so forth. He talked about it as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted. Go read. I don't have time to read it all. But that's what he's talking about here, back in the wilderness, when the serpent was put on that pole. And people were dying with poison because snakes had come and began to bite, and thousands were dying from venom of a snake. And they were looking some way to stop this plague. And God said, put a serpent on the pole, rise it up, and everyone who looks towards that serpent will be healed. And that's what happened. What? A golden serpent on the pole don't have no power. But isn't it amazing? Years later at Calvary, Jesus said, for he went to Calvary, as they lifted up the serpent of the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's going to die. He'll die on the cross, which has a symbol of that there. And therefore, he'll be able to be saved. Everyone that believes on him, not just acknowledge him, but John 1:12 clears it out. To them that receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. That clears it up. It's not just a little act, believe and acknowledgement with the head knowledge. It's a fact that goes further than that. That's where it starts, but God grows it further than that. Go on, watch what he says now. He said, and then said Jesus, that when the Son lifted up when you have lifted up the Son of Man and so forth, look at verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. And he said, for I do always those things that please him. And he spake, as he spake these words, watch this, many believed on him. Well, that's enough, isn't it? It is if you go ahead and receive him. If the believing is receiving it. But watch what Jesus said. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him. Now, you're not talking about those who did not believe, right? Is not the language of the scripture pretty plain? To those that believe. And then Jesus said to those that believe on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. He didn't say, just because you believe you are. He said, listen, if you really got it, the Holy Spirit is moving in, and the Word of God can be part of your life, and you're going to continue my Word, and that's going to be food for your soul. And that's where you'll begin to grow like you did physically. You'll start out, physical world, in a crib, baby, toddler, come forth. You'll learn the process of time. You don't learn too fast in the crib, but later you learn a little faster and you get to be, juniors. You learn a little faster, and when you get teenagers, you know everything, and then find out when you get 20, you don't. I mean, it's just amazing how we learn, and so it is. God has said, as a child of God, we're the same way in that era. So watch. And then he said, you're my son. And he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the truth is no. You know, he said, you shall know the truth. It's not just that's head knowledge. You know that at that time. Go back and read this over. We'll quit tonight quickly, okay? And he said again, but the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. The Jews a stumbling block to the Greeks' foolishness. Start with, the Jews refuse to see it, stumble over Christ. They don't see him in the Messiah. And Greeks think he's just out of this world foolish. Anyhow, they'd rather believe in a God that Greeks had, that had no mouth, no mind, no thinking, than the real God. But in them which are called, both Jew and Gentile, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. In other words, the wisdom of man will cloud out the wisdom of God. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that which are mighty. And these base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring about things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I like that. He said the only reason God did it this way is that when a man stands before him, there will one person in flesh glory. It'll be because of him. And when we get that, we're going to say, God, it wasn't for you. I never got here. If it weren't for you, God, I never, even after I was saved, if it weren't for you, I never got here. Because there's so much in this flesh that hinders you and I. It's like everything has to be filtered through here. And somehow or another, the precious word of God that can be hid in our heart, we lose some of it by the time it comes out in the flesh. You know what happens? Then we start trying to make where we at become our law. Whatever that we finally adapt to do becomes our law. And the more that what we adapt to do becomes our law, the less we listen to the law of God. Less we listen to the Word of God. And so what happens? It's that which Satan at the end of the age and the Antichrist will capitalize on when it comes to ending things up. And it looks like that Satan's ruling everything, but God always says, I've always got a remnant. I've got a remnant. And we see that among us. The world don't, folks, let me tell you something. This world don't love you if you know Christ as Savior. If you don't believe it, you do anything to cross them in any way at all, and they'll do whatever. They'll use the very law that we say protects us against us. And he goes on and he tells us the fact he said in him, watch this, He said, no flesh glorify. And he said, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. What's that? God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Why? That according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for this tonight. I pray you bless us as we get into this new subject and begin to look at it, Lord. Thank you to understand God loves us. Lord, what an amazing thing. I'm so grateful. Right now, Father, in my heart, I'm really trying to understand that God loves us. I know you said it. I know you're God of love. I know God is love. But Lord, there's something about God loved us to bring this about, to analyze, gives me in-depth perception of you to see in a way that I've never seen you before. And I pray all of this would enhance us to growing grace and knowledge, not to puff us up, but make us walk humble before you, that whatever you want to shine through us as the light of God, this world could see it, that you'd get the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.